My name is Cor Shimoleski. It's not an easy name, but it's a good name. I am the associate pastor for Making Disciples here at Hope. Steve, the preaching pastor, senior pastor, and his wife are in Orlando. And I've been told he's working. I don't know how that's possible to have your wife in Orlando and be working at the same time. But he claims to be working down there. I've been on staff here for about 5 years. Yeah, I'm in my fifth year, I think. Almost 5 years. And married to Jill. And we have two boys, Drew and Isaac. They love running around this building here. But Jill and I, we got our start back in 98. We had our first date at Annie's Parlor on the U of M campus. You guys have had a lot of first dates, or you just like Annie's? What is that? our first date was attending a Does God Exist debate at the physics building, I think, physics 150. And we both came out on the same side of that debate, which we did believe in the existence of God. So I think that helped on that the rest of the date. And we went to Annie's Parlor, and it was a good time until we went to pay. And as the guy, you know, I'm kind of like, this is so good. I'm gonna pay, even though we had made a bet, and it was really she had lost, and so it was up to her to pay. But I'm just like, no, this is going to be so good. She's just going to be so attracted to me. And so I just, you know, just like, no, I'll take care of it. And go to write the check, and I'm out of checks. I got nothing. And I got no credit card. And I got no cash. And so that fell pretty flat. But in the end, it worked out, and got married, and I don't know what's funny about that. But strangely enough, we had the opportunity, in God's grace, God's provision, our boys were watched yesterday afternoon, and we got the chance to go back to Annie's some 11 years later. And the spot that was open, the spot that the hostess took us to, was the same booth that we had our first date in. So what a strange set of circumstances and romantic return. Until we sat down, and we were on the wrong side. So then we had to quick get up and switch to the spot that we had originally sat on. It's just like, that wouldn't work out. All of this to say, what an enjoyable time it was for us. But I think a piece of this that was so good was to just think through how God has been faithful to us and to me and over these last 11 years. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, in your world, in your relationships, in your schooling, in your job, wherever you're at now. And if it's not a good place, I want to pray with you after the service. But I want to just cause you to reflect. Where were you 10 years ago? Where were you 11 years ago? And to possibly reflect on God's faithfulness to you these last 10 or 11 years. Just so encouraging to me all day yesterday as I just thought about what God has brought us through, brought me through. So thankful for him and for his faithfulness. It's a great time, great time. Great day together as a family and as a couple. But above it all, just God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness is something that just really stands out. One of the things as a pastor here that I do is I direct a program called Leadership Development Institute. And we would love to talk to you. If you are interested at all in getting raised up as a leader, and this does not mean that you're going into full-time ministry, but just, man, we need gospel-centered, Bible-founded people in education and in business. And so if you're not headed to full-time ministry, I still want to talk to you about ways that we can partner together to build you up as a leader. If you're at all interested, and maybe you are considering full-time ministry in the future, We would love to invite you to an informational lunch after second service next Sunday. Free lunch. There's just free lunches all over the place here. But if you are at all interested, I want to invite you to this, to hear a little bit more about how we're trying to raise up leaders in biblical thinking, in Christ-like character, in ministry skill. There are lots of ways to get raised up as a leader, and this isn't the only one. But we found it to be a very good tool, a very good training center. And so if you're at all interested, you can come to that or find me after the service. I'd love to talk to you more about that. So that's one thing I do. The other thing I do here is I kind of oversee just kind of this, what is Hope doing in discipleship? How are we seeking to raise people up in their faith? How are we seeking to develop leaders? And so I work closely with Jason Anderson, who works with our senior high. I work with Dave Hammond, who does junior high. I work with Ben and Brooke, who kind of oversee children's ministry. I work with Natty, who does, you know, small groups and women. And so I kind of just work with a lot of our leaders. And that's a little bit about why I'm here today and why I'm up on stage here today is because of my connection to that. But I came to Hope back in the day when a lot of you weren't here, and I think it was a group of about 60 people, and kind of got off to a, had like an inauspicious start, I think that's the right word, where it's just kind of like my start with Hope would not lead itself to actually coming on staff and being a pastor at Hope. I came time after time after time, and Steve failed to remember me. And now I'm in the position where I meet a lot of you, and I forget. And I fail miserably to remember names and faces and places. And there are times when you guys pour out your heart over coffee and some of your deepest, darkest sins. And I forget. I just forget sometimes those deepest, darkest sins, which I think is okay. But it was kind of an interesting thing when I came, and Steve would just say, you know, hey, who are you? And it's just like, my name's Core. And it's not like Mark Johnson. No offense to Mark Johnsons out there, but like, I could see how that could get kind of lumped with all the other, you know, common names out there, but Core Shimoleski. You're actually telling me that that falls under some other category where names are hard to discern? But at Hope, we kind of have this question. It's, how long have you been coming to Hope? And so I kind of shared that during my time, but it's a question that I ask each of you a lot. It's just, how long have you been coming to Hope? We took a survey a year ago, March, and basically what we found out is half of Hope people, so somewhere in that neighborhood of 350 to 400 of you, have started attending in the last year, which is crazy. The number of people that have started attending Hope in the last year. It's just a huge number. But as a result, a lot of you don't know the history of Hope. You don't know where we came from. You don't know some of the stories and events or people that have kind of made Hope what it is today and through which God has brought us kind of this great story as a church. But many of you are unfamiliar. You have no paradigm like, what does the old building look like? You guys don't have that frame of reference. But for those that do have that, it's like, whoa, praise God for this building. You know, just like, it's such a blessing. For some, you know, I could list some names of a Graham Nelson and an Allie Moore or Allie Moore Helverson and a Matt McNeese. These were people that were a part of Hope and by God's grace healed from different things in different ways. And through that time, through this like two-year window, several health crises, Hope was brought to our knees, and we just learned how to pray as a church. But for many of you, you don't have that frame of reference, and it's okay, because you started attending last year. But wherever you're at, wherever you're coming from, I hope that by the end of this, you will hear an invitation to come and be a part of this church in a way that maybe you haven't before. And we're in a series right now called The Affection of Jesus, What Was He Thinking by Making the Church His Bride? It's a four-week message series on the church, and this is week four. So where have we been? Week one, we just looked at, what is the point of the church? What was God doing when he started the church? What was it all about? And Steve took us through the whole book of Ephesians, and for the needing to save time here, I won't take you through all six chapters there, but let's hone in on Ephesians 3, where it says this. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. We've read that verse. It's the fourth week that we've been reading it. What does that mean? What does it mean that God's intent was that now, through the church, he might show off his wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? Basically, it's this. God wants to show himself off, and he does that. And then there's a certain contingent of angels that just say, forget it. And they go hellbound, they go away from God. And then you have all these angels that are still in favor, wanting to honor God, wanting to showcase God. But then you have all this other group, these authorities in these heavenly realms that just aren't for God. And so this is a battle that's been going on that we kind of come into. But then God creates heavens and earth, creates the heavens and the earth, and makes it good. Genesis 3 comes, sin enters the world, all of a sudden people who God created in his image to showcase himself, to show him off, don't. They turn away, they go astray, and they side with all this contingent over here that is opposed to God. Even the earth comes under a curse. So God's created people and his earth are under a curse. This climaxes in the gospel accounts where Jesus comes to earth. And in some ways, I'm guessing the angels that are around God's throne are just like stoked and excited. Here's Jesus, God with us, fulfilling in every way this showcasing of the Father, this showcasing of God, just making him famous in the world as he comes against disease and as he comes against sickness and as he comes against evil spirits. And yet, he dies, and he dies on the cross. And over here, this group of enemy angels, this group of spiritual realm, of authorities in the spiritual realm, are filled with excitement, feeling like they've defeated God, only to find out that this was a part of the manifold wisdom, the many-folded, many aspects of God's wisdom, where he raises Jesus from the dead and ushers in this whole new realm, a new covenant, a new era, a new time frame, where no longer do people and creation need to resist God. He's provided a way. Specifically, through a redeemed people. Through a group of people who say yes to Jesus. Say yes to what his death means on the cross, to forgive us from our sin. Who take on his righteousness as their own. And become slaves, new slaves. Not slaves in bondage to sin, but slaves of righteousness. Excited to do God's will. It was a part of his eternal purpose, which was accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord, the wisdom of God, the power of God, colliding at the cross. We gave a fourfold approach here, just that God, Missio Dei, what is God's mission? Is to honor himself. And creation and people fail to do that, and it brings about an understanding of God through Christ, or a Christology, about this gospel, this good news of Jesus Christ. He makes a way for creation to be a part of God's mission, to glorify God. How's that going to happen? Through the church, through the redeemed people, through a people belonging no longer to sin, but a people belonging to God. And then from that, what is the church to do? How are we going to honor God? How are we going to do that? So the point of the church, simply this, to be a vehicle, a people for God, through whom he can glorify his name in the universe. So that's broad, that is a kind of a big picture. Specifically, what do you want to see in a local church setting? We listed out six things. There's probably more than this, but bare minimum. Scriptural authority. Is your church experience, is your church family, are your church people, some of you are visitors today, the church group that you'll go back to, the church people that you'll return to, is it founded on the Bible? Do you gather together regularly for corporate worship, together where the word is proclaimed or heralded? Kind of like a person back in the day who would just go around just proclaiming the news. Before the age of the internet, just people going around just shouting the news from the corners. And do you gather together together as a body to worship God? Are you a part of a covenanted community, a community that gathers together and says, there are bounds to this group, of which some are in and some aren't. And the ones that are in are sold out to the mission of glorifying God in this local context. Do you have biblical leadership? Leaders that understand that it's not about them, but about laying down their lives for the sake of the church. Do you have that in your local church? Hopefully we have that here. Is your church missional? Is it on mission? Jesus said, as I've been sent by the Father, so now I'm sending you. And then do they regularly practice the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which we've been commissioned by Christ to do as a way of proclaiming what happened on the cross, as a way of proclaiming that Jesus died for us, for our behalf, but he didn't stay dead, he was raised to life. And I've said before, but I want to say it again, the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is a pillar of our faith. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if he hasn't been raised, no one will be raised. But if he has, if Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, it has the necessary impact on anybody who has ever died, is dying right now, or will ever die. It impacts everybody. So does your local church, does your church community practice those ordinances as a way of proclaiming who Jesus Christ is? And then last week, the third week, what is the mission of the church? I think it's bound up pretty well in 1 Peter 2, says this, but you guys, us, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once, at one time, you were not this people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives. Live such good lives. Is it about living a good life? Not to get right with God, no. But do that. Why? Do that among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So from this, what are desired hope qualities? What are we trying to do on mission as a church? Or what can you expect kind of personally? Live as a worshiper of Jesus. What we don't mean by that is that you would come on Sunday morning and sit in the pew. We don't necessarily mean that. That could be a part of it. But we're talking about a frame of mind and a condition of the heart and a way of life that reflects a commitment to be a worshiper of Jesus. Live in community with one another. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. And then also, live in such a way to be among people who are not yet worshipers. Don't live such a good life so that you'll somehow get God to love you more because of your good life. Do it so that you can be a visible picture to other people. Leads me to this week. I want to talk about two things, basically, our greatest need and our greatest ally. Our greatest need, you're probably not surprised to hear this, but is God. Don't think that comes as a huge surprise coming from a pastor. But our greatest need is God, and we experience God through the gospel. I want to read from Romans 3, which has just been hugely important in my life. It reads this way. Just as a setup here, he's spent the first two chapters of Romans to basically say, there's this God, and his existence is clear. And the fact that he's holy is clear. And the fact that you need to relate to him or need him is clear. But in this church, there's all this ways that the people have been kind of trying to section themselves off from other people and essentially elevate themselves over the rest of other people. In the first two chapters, Paul's just been thrown, whatever you want to use to highlight how good you are, forget about it. Forget about it. And it comes to a pinnacle here in Romans chapter 3. He says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Paul, the writer, was a Jew, and he says, are we any better off? Ultimately, no, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, everybody, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps or snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's not just irreligious people. That's everybody, religious people included. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Law is a big term and it incorporates a lot, but essentially we just need to, it's kind of God and what he would desire. God's law, so that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. It's all these people, and it's us included, trying to make a case before God. In a very Austin Powers-like fashion, it's just, no, did it. And we try to come and just say, well, God, I do this. And he goes, no. And we say, but Jesus, and he's like, no, nothing. Every mouth is shut before God. There is no reasoning. There is no logical argument. There is no way of getting out of this. Every mouth is stopped in the whole world. Everybody is held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested or shown off apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, they bear witness to it. The Old Testament points to this righteousness, which is from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all failed in the Missio Dei, this bringing God honor and glory and fame, making his name great. We failed. Bad. But we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Big word, just meaning saying he's diverted his wrath. He's diverted his justice to Christ. It's to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, in his divine grace, in his divine patience, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just. Still just, still the judge, still the one who says sin is not okay. And he becomes the justifier, the one who dies in our place, the one who receives the penalty of sin. And it's of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? What becomes of our separating ourselves based on our good works, our good deeds, our religiosity, our going to church, our sitting in a pew? It's excluded. It's excluded. We need Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is God. And we experience him through the gospel. Some of you are aware there was a debate at the U of M recently on the question, can you be good without God? And I'll give you my quick 3 points to that. if you mean good, based on the fact that you kind of just remove God as you kind of remove God from the picture and you just kind of talk about a thing that somebody were to do, like reach out to a person in need versus shoot that person in need. I think the answer is, yeah, I mean, that one of those is good and the other's not so good. But to the actual question of can you be good without God, I would say that it's kind of impossible, in the sense that I take from my frame of reference that just to be, just you and I to be, is dependent on God's existence. And if God weren't, if we try to take God out of this, we just cease. We're just done. The Bible says that all things were made through Christ. Without him, nothing has been made that has been made. And in him, all things hold together. So without him, it's just like, I just ain't. I just cease to be. But the other piece, the piece that I think this Romans 3 makes clear, is what's your definition of good? Because God's definition of good would say, no chance of being good without me. You've tried and you failed. All of us has gone astray. All of us alike have turned aside. And if you can be good without God, then who needs Jesus? But for those who get to this point and acknowledge Romans 3, we fall down on our faces before God because we know how much we need him and how important he is. He's our greatest need. He's my greatest need. This week, God confronted me. Probably not like the most enjoyable example to share how I was a bad example, but it was so central to my week this week that I can't not share it. Sometime on Tuesday or Wednesday, as I have this sermon kind of going around in my mind, God confronts me. It wasn't, God is our greatest need, but it was very clearly him saying, no, Cor, I'm your greatest need. And I'm going through the laundry list in my mind at one of the, busier weeks that I've had in my professional career here at Hope. And it's just like, I got to do this. I got to get this done. What about this? This needs to happen first. How am I going to get all this in? And he just stops me dead in my tracks. He just says, I'm your greatest need. Right now, in this moment, I'm your greatest need. And so I had to confess to him that song we sang during the set there of All of You is Enough. I didn't believe that on Tuesday. I wasn't living like that was true, that he was enough. And so I had to confess that to God. I had to call Jill and just say, I need some time here to make sure that I recognize in my mind and in my heart that he is my greatest need, that these challenges in front of me, that the other needs that are pressing are not the most pressing need in my life. Talked to Steve about it, called him on the phone and had to talk to him. And I think it boils down to this. For me, my processing boils down to this. If you and I don't see Jesus as our greatest need, then whatever needs we are getting met through Jesus, when those get met, when they're taken care of, then I think it's easy to leave Jesus. Think about it. Some of you have come to the point where you've made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, and you did so, my guess, is under duress, in lousy circumstances, when your life was falling apart. You heard that Jesus Christ could come. give you purpose, give you a reason for living. Put some of those pieces back together. And not only that, forgive you of your sin and keep you from going to hell. And so when that destination of heaven is so far off, and the present circumstances that you were really excited to have Jesus get you out of, when those get taken care of, but yet the hope of heaven feels so far off, if Jesus hasn't in the middle of that, in the meantime, become your all-satisfying gift and treasure and blessing, then it's easy to wander away from God. If you don't have peace and then he gives you peace for a certain period of time and the circumstances of your life get altered, or maybe you find a new relationship that is providing some peace, it's very easy to wander. And in the middle of my week, when Jesus wasn't being that all-satisfying gift, it was, God, you are enough. As long as you come with fixing my week. Rather than just, you're enough. I found it really helpful and convicting at the same time to read this from God is the Gospel. In order for the Christian gospel to be good news, it must provide an all-satisfying and eternal gift that undeserving sinners can receive and enjoy. The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this: if you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you've ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ was not there? Has he in your life, are you not just viewing him as your get out of hell free card or your means by which you get through the current circumstance or the current problem? Has he become all satisfying? The eternal gift, being him, not what he gives, but him. From 1 Peter, it reads this way: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. To not treat God as the all-satisfying gift is similar to getting so excited to leave the frozen confines of Minnesota, to leave job or school, or maybe other circumstances of life that are bringing you down, to get on a plane, to head to somewhere south, maybe Arizona, Nevada, to get in a car, drive, set foot on the cliffs of the Grand Canyon, and never turn around to actually view the Grand Canyon. And I was doing that this week. My greatest need right now is not to preach a good sermon. My greatest need right now is God. And if you and I are ever tempted to think, and maybe it was this morning, or maybe it will be tomorrow morning, that your greatest need is something other than God, we're right in that moment. Our flesh, our heart is deceiving us, or some media or outside threat is deceiving us. Our greatest need every day, moment by moment, is God. With all that said, our greatest ally, your greatest ally, my greatest ally in this, keeping God number one in all things, where he's at all satisfying gift and he never loses that spot, is, I believe, the church. Not just any church, but a God-centered, Christ-following, Spirit-led, Bible-founded, worshipful, covenantal, missional people. Memorize that, yeah. Be ready, there's a test. No one else is going to support you in keeping God number one in all things, like the body of Christ. That's what the body is there to do. It's to constantly be giving life to the head, pointing people to the head, speaking of God as the only all-satisfying gift. But just not anyone. There's got to be some bounds on that. Augustine put it this way. He was so felt like the church was so important. He does not have the church as his mother, does not have God as his father. I heard Steve say that a couple weeks ago, but church is huge. Church is huge. Ephesians 1 says, God the Father put all things under the feet of Christ, gave him as head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is the head, but he's not just the head unconcerned about the body. He fulfills. He fills all the needs that we have. Ephesians 5 says, one of our biggest needs is that piece of the gospel. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church or take care of the body? It's through the gospel. He gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that the church might be holy and blameless, holy and without blemish. Already talked a little bit about that, which leads into 1 Corinthians 12 and the importance of one another, the importance of having each other, the importance of identifying yourself with the church. And it's awesome that we get to make known the manifold wisdom of God. That's really cool. We get to speak things to the heavenly realms. It's like, really? That sounds like out of a movie. We get to do that. But here's how it's lived out practically. The body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And then the flip of it. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So it's kind of this thing of just, you know, the head, the hand can't say, you know what, I should be some other body part. You don't get to say that. And all the rest of the parts of the body don't get to say to the hand, hey, we don't need you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I hope you hear that first time attender. Those of you who are only able to give minimally as far as your time, don't feel like you're dispensable. The Bible speaks otherwise. And if to believe that you are dispensable, you're being deceived. The Bible speaks otherwise. But God has so composed the body in his infinite wisdom, he so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. There's a person here at Hope who is very busy at this stage of life. I think like many 20-somethings, she is has come through school and graduate school and is in a job right now in which much is asked for, many, many hours spent just doing the minimum of work requirements. And when you're new and young, I think that's often asked of you, is to put in a lot of hours and not to make a lot of money. And much is being asked of her right now in where she's at. And there's lots of reasons that she could give. She has a maturity of faith. She has a great group of friends, a family in town. She's just got a lot of things that would mimic covenant Christian church community. She's got a lot of that. And she essentially could have said at the start of January, I don't really have a need for a small group. I don't need to get into a community like that. I have other ways of filling my time. I have other seemingly more pressing concerns than that. And she came. And as we were sitting around kind of getting to know one another, one of the other females in the group, as part of her story, shared of how hard it has been the last year, I think it's a year and a half, since the sudden loss of her dad. And through tears, kind of just shared a little bit about that and the experience that's having in her life right now. And this gal who I addressed earlier, who really in many ways might not have needed to be there, had lost her dad unexpectedly several years prior. And so the opportunity of fellowship and of community and caring for one another and shouldering the load of her being able to come over and embrace this gal and kind of walk through this processing and talk to her about that, having been there herself. You know, all the things of her life, everything she's been doing, so much of her life, she could have just very easily, I think, said, you know what, I don't have a need for that. I don't need that. And missed out on the opportunity that she then entered into to give and to be a blessing and to serve. None of you is dispensable in this. Brings me to the place of talking about covenantal membership with Hope Community. We are not unaware of the barriers to becoming, of identifying yourself with a local church, specifically with Hope Community. We are not unaware. I want to list some of them and just kind of walk through the ways that the elders and other leaders at Hope have tried to make it better. Not perfect, but better. Perhaps you've never heard about covenant membership at Hope. If that's the case, you're like many of the rest of you. I mean, this is one of the first times in Hope's existence where we're getting to a size and we need to say, yikes. Who's just passing through and who's staying and who wants to stand up and identify themselves as part of this community? When we were a smaller group of people, we know if you're not here. We'll come knocking on your door, we'll call you up. But now it's just kind of like, man, a lot of people are coming and going and doing that church shopping thing, which I did, you know, back in the day. But then there are people who's, you know, they're saying, I'm done shopping. What would that be if you're done shopping? You're a satisfied customer? I don't know. You're done shopping. You're just like, no, these are my people. These are my peeps. I'm not going anywhere. And so the elders felt like this was an appropriate time to say, you know what? We're ready. We want to invite people to identify themselves with as part of the covenant community. You might not want to become a covenant member here because you got a deal about baptism. You might have a theological one, you might have an availability one, and you might have a personal one. Theological, I want to point you to a sermon online that Steve talked, Four Views of Baptism, to kind of work through that theological piece, but even that might not be enough. I'm available. Mark at Hope CC is available to kind of walk through your baptism questions, and so we want to make ourselves available to kind of talk through if you have a theological issue. We're trying, as far as availability goes, we're trying to make baptism happen more frequently and be more available in different ways, maybe not just on a Sunday morning, but talk to us. If availability is a factor, we're going to be offering it more and more. And then just personal, and the personal usually, not always, but usually is, you know, I was infant baptized, you know, in my Lutheran or Catholic church, and I just don't know why becoming baptized as a believer or as an adult is even necessary. You know, I don't want to offend mom or dad or the family or, you know, grandma. I don't want to do that. And so why do I have to get dunked a second time? And we love to talk that through with you of why Hope does believer baptism. It's also on a video that I'll be talking about in just a minute. Number three, I'm graduating. I'm leaving soon. I got a thing. I'm getting on a jet plane. I'm heading out. I only got a couple months here. Should I do it? Yeah, you should. the aim of this encouragement to become a covenant member at Hope is love. I think that's the aim. I think there is a genuine desire of the Hope elders and the different leaders at Hope to invite you to do this because we think it's for your best. That really it is Hope. As a local church, is one of your best allies. I would say it's your greatest ally in this fight against sin and to keep God number one as your all-satisfying gift. It is your number one. And because you do not know what tomorrow will hold, you do not know what will come of that next stop. You might not find a community at that next stop. And if you do, just tell us. And we're like, hey, praise God. That's okay. There's just been too many, yeah, in just the 4.5, 5 years that I've been here, just the number of things that have happened in people's lives where life didn't happen as they planned it to be. If that, for nothing else, maybe just that. You don't know what the future holds. You might be leaving in 3 months. God might keep you here for 30 years. It's a threat. No. Biblically, though, the emphasis is always on today. Biblically, today is the day of salvation. Make the most of today, because the days, if you use this excuse of the future, it says don't do that. Those days are evil. Those days make promises, and they may or may not deliver on them. So make the most of today. What makes the best decision today? What makes the most sense? What would God have you do today? Number four, 20-year-olds do a lot of things. Church membership ain't one. I don't want that going on my Facebook profile. I don't want the news feed coming down that I became a member at a church. Getting involved in Facebook groups is okay, but face-to-face groups, I'm not down with that. I don't want that. Hope's never been cool. Hope never will be cool, so just come on. I ain't got much on, just people don't become members. You got to get old. No, just, yeah. That's all I got to say. Sin. Number five, sin. In all seriousness, many of you will feel your need for the gospel. You will believe wholeheartedly that that is your greatest need, but you won't see or won't feel like you need the church. You won't view it as your greatest ally, your greatest helper. You will cloak yourselves. I've done this, and I don't mean to confront you in your sin, but I guess I'm called to do that. So you will cloak yourself in, I'm independent. I'm okay. I'm self-sufficient, of which I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. And so I want to encourage you, whatever you might be thinking about your own needs and perhaps not seeing the church as something you would need, don't do it for you then. Perhaps come and do it for someone else. Come and be a part just to lay down your life for someone else. Be there for someone else. Two words, church discipline. If I sign on to this, is that, I saw that, I read that somewhere in the documents. What is that? That's basically something that is kept private, very, you know, confidential things. We want to keep just that, confidential. Church discipline, to phrase it differently, is if you're found to be in sin or if you acknowledge to be in sin, you're essentially saying, I've been blinded, I've been deceived, I'm lost. And so basically, our elders gather around you to lead you out of that. Does it hurt at times? Yeah, because you've grown accustomed to leaning on sin. And then you don't have that anymore. And it can feel very empty or hard. The rod of discipline, it says in Scripture, no discipline feels good at the time. But yet, if it bears righteousness, then it's worth it. And so, basically, that's just if we just want to help you to see. We want to help you find your way out of sin if you've been deceived and if you're blind. Number seven, can I do this and blank? Can I do this and, like the gal previously, can I do 70 hours a week in a job and be a covenant member, I hope? Can I do this? I want to do this, but I also have just a heavy involvement in a parachurch ministry like Crusade. Can I do both? Yeah, you can. I was heavily involved in Campus Crusade for Christ when I was at the University of Minnesota, and really to the exclusion of the church. I had grown up in local churches that weren't, by my vantage point, that description I used earlier, all those adjectives. And so I didn't see a need for the local church, and so I just became heavily involved in Campus Crusade for Christ, and two of my good friends within Crew were doing both. They had a foot in Crusade's world, and they had a foot in Hope's world. I just asked them one time, I'm just like, why? Why do you do that? And I think there were many, it was a multifaceted answer, you know, as far as just Hope's teaching through the Bible. It was different than what Crusade was doing, and I think there's just a benefit to looking around a group of people and not just seeing 18 to 22-year-olds that, you know, there's a blessing of 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and beyond that. The wisdom that comes, the life experience that brings, the faith that's not just been lived out for a year or two, but sometimes 10, 15, 50 years, you know. But basically, the answer I got at that time was, and this guy, Neil, he's a church planter overseas right now. He just kind of smiled, you know. When Neil has something that he knows that you don't, he just kind of smiles at you. Like, he gets really excited to give you kind of the answer. And his answer was, graduation will come. And I think what he was saying in that was, do both, because eventually there will be a need for you to transition out of that world that I was so immersed in and had no need to connect with the local church. He's just like, yeah, graduation will come, and that you're not allowed to come back to Crusade after that. And I was just like, really? You're not? They don't let you back in? So, but I think you can. I think you can do both. It's not easy, but I think you can do both. Lastly, the membership process is not convenient or easily accessible. Au contraire, mon frère. I don't know if that. Here we go. Get connected. You can do this. Some of you right now can do this with me. You got your 3-gig iPhone with you. You're going to do this right along with me. You're going to go get connected. You're going to come down here to membership. New process. You're going to click on that. You're going to click on it. It's accessible. See, I'm telling you, it's. There it is. I downloaded it 5 times. Sorry. If you want to be part of a covenantal membership, whatever ability you have to be slick, you have to lose that. It dies with you at the front door. We're not very slick here. Here it is. It's going to open it up like this. I'm going to put my palette over there in case I want to draw later. Here it is. Here's the process. We have tried to streamline things and make it more accessible to you and more available to you. And so what you have here is a combination of sermons to listen to, videos to watch, and documents to read, okay? About the first 7 steps is that. It's you getting cozy with your computer and reading some stuff and listening to some stuff and viewing some stuff. And then at the end, you will see me for 1.5 hours in a little class sometime on a Sunday morning, either 9 or during the 9 o'clock service or 11 o'clock service. I think 11 o'clock service on March 1st. And you're just going to come with any questions, anything that came up during that process, anything that you wanted to just get clarification for. You're going to have that chance to ask questions of some of the leaders. There'll be some leaders with me, and just get to know us in a more casual atmosphere. And then you'll be, at that point, if you're stoked, you're going to get interviewed by a couple of our LT members, and they're just going to hear your story and hear kind of your desires of why you want to become a covenant member and the areas you might want to get plugged in to serve and kind of lay down your life for others. And so if you kind of go on here, basically each thing that's underlined, I want to encourage you to click on that because there's something for you to do, whether it's read or watch or listen to. But basically, it's going to load here just our vision, and we got YouTube to come out and tape. Wait, what? They wouldn't come out and tape, so we had to do it ourselves. And Steve and I went through, so there's, Ooh, that's pretty. That's pretty. So there you go. There's Steve. And hey, I can't hear you. And so he's just going to kind of take you through as if you were just in a room with him. And he's going to walk you through our vision and our values and different things like that. And he and I both got degrees in mathematics. And strangely enough, it didn't come with a class on video editing. And so please forgive us for the quality of these films. And so here's basically, you're just going to go through, and it's a one-page deal. If you have any questions, just core@hopecc.com. And then below this note here, that's just stuff. Frequently asked questions and then additional resources. So that first page is kind of the nuts and bolts of it. And we want to encourage everybody to go through this process, whether you're a current member or not. Whether you're a leader at Hope or not, if you're an elder, a deacon, we want to encourage people to walk through this process. And then from this point on, starting in, what is the year, 09, January 2010, at the annual meeting, there'll be a chance to re-up your commitment. And if you don't re-up, then you'll kind of be dropped from our covenantal membership roster, and we'll just go with those who signed on again. But that's kind of the process. I think that's about as clear as I can make it. So yeah, just kind of you'll re-up over time. So any questions on that? We want to expose people. Our heart behind this, what compels us to do this, is the belief that this local church can be your greatest ally to keep God number one in all that you do. And not only that, it will give you an opportunity to bless others as you're a part of this community. And so right now, the two questions I have for you is, are you right now identifying yourself with Jesus Christ in such a way that he is your all-satisfying gift? Though your flesh may fail, the work may suck, though you may fail a class, whatever the case may be, is he your all-satisfying gift in that? And then are you prepared to identify yourself with Christ's bride, the church, through covenantal membership in a local church, whether it's this one or another one? Will you pray with me? God, I confess again just my sin that led me away or deceived me into thinking that you weren't my greatest need. God, we want you to be everything. Will you do that, God? Will you be that for us today, right now, as we sing this last song, that we would see you as that all-satisfying gift? God, there's no one like you. And God, will you allow us to covenant together, to identify ourselves with your church for the purposes of glorifying your name as a group, united together in heart and mind, wanting to bring honor to Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.